you already know, this has been a tremendous issue since before, and especially since 1973. Psalm 139:13-16 tells us, "For you created my inmost being; you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful; I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You might be inclined to think that a Sanctity of Life Sunday would be about that text, but as Brother Jeff mentioned, we are instead going to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and read just 8 verses there. Genesis 1, 26 through 38, as it says in your bulletin. Genesis 1, 26 through 38, because there's not that many verses, 31. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." I may have shared with you the true story about how I was a very fussy eater when I was young. And in fact, the rule at our house was my dad was a fussy eater. So we kids didn't have to eat anything dad didn't eat, which included tomatoes, cucumbers, broccoli, cauliflower. Oh, there was quite a few. I don't think my dad would have even dwelt anywhere near an artichoke. A whole lot of things that I didn't eat. And when I got to verse 29, after many years of being a fussy eater, I was a college student and I was reading this. I don't know if it was part of an assignment or just my devotions, but when I read this, God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." It suddenly kind of came on me, not physically, of course, but like a ton of bricks. Like, I'm rejecting a whole lot of gifts God's given me. I mean, how would it be if your parents said, "Well, you know, I've got a really great gift for you, and it's in this envelope, and it's a check, and it's got a lot of zeros in it." You said, "I don't do that. I don't do zeros." Wouldn't that be silly? I mean, a very generous gift. So anyway, I made a decision then and there to change my eating habits, and all of those things that I just mentioned to you are now among my favorites. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. It just happens to be part of our text. I would guess, and you can correct me if I'm guessing wrong, that a large majority and quite possibly all of us here gathered would consider ourselves pro-life. When it comes to this issue, we are decided, I think. We oppose abortion. We oppose euthanasia of elderly, disabled, or diseased people. We oppose death in favor of life. We oppose choosing death unless there's absolutely no choice. I believe this is a biblical stance on this life issue. There are various ways that a person can be pro-life. For some, it's just another political issue that decides or helps them decide who to vote for or who not to vote for. For others, this is more significant than just a political issue. They pray and fight and work and do all they can to support life and oppose the culture of death. I, for example, this year, as you already know, have chosen to pay attention to human trafficking and slavery. I don't know if there's much I can do, And I don't think my schedule allows me to go down to Skinner Plaza for the wave. But I intend to pay attention. Because being pro-life means the life of someone who's been enslaved or trafficked too. I don't get very often, in fact, I would dare say I've never been asked for counseling by someone who says, I'm going to get an abortion, what do you think? Possibly that's because the people who know me already know what I think. And hopefully the people that know me already agree with me about that and wouldn't consider having an abortion. We certainly are not judging or judgmental of people who have had abortions. I may have said this before. We talk about this every year, but I may have told you that there's a very, very cool, of all the bumper stickers on this issue, I think the coolest one of all, the most truthful and insightful one of all, is abortion equals one dead, one wounded. Because the people who have abortions are, in almost every case, not always, but usually, they also are victims. Sometimes they're pressured or forced or threatened to get the abortion. In some ways, it's not terribly unlike what we saw about human trafficking, that there are threats and punishments and all kinds of things, and there's all kinds of force put on someone to get an abortion. And a quick check on Google tells me the total of deaths from abortion in the United States of America, since it was legal, there may have been some before that, but since it was declared legal in 1973, is now just about 58 million. Three times the number of those victims of trafficking. So, there are some at the one extreme that do an awful lot about abortion. I know that when I was in the Minnesota legislature, I actually took on some of the issues, especially around public funding of abortion, was able, not single-handedly, but with a team of people, was able to prevent public funding of abortion in Minnesota in 1993. I think it came in later, but I did the best that I could to not let it happen. I've just described the extremes, so somewhere, most of us are somewhere between these extremes. So today we're going to consider just how pro-life we are. To do this, we'll see four biblical principles that call us to be pro-life. Then, later on, near the end of the sermon, I want you to come back to this question of where you are and where you should be and where you want to be on the, let's call it a pro-life scale. Mildly pro-life, yes, I'm for it, thank you very much, go about your business, to all-out effort, all kinds of activity, all kinds of activism. So, the four principles. First, we read this in Genesis. We are to be fruitful and multiply. Throughout the Bible, we also see the importance of life. The passage that speaks of our creation tells us that we are to value life. Genesis 1:27 tells us God created us in His image. This is something that I need to be reminded of when I see people who I'm not terribly fond of. I hate to say it that way, but sometimes I see people and go, I don't know. And then I need to remember that they, like me, like you, are made in God's image. Not only did He breathe life into us, and there's sort of an indirect reference to the Holy Spirit there. The breath of God is the Spirit of God, but the breath of God also gives us our breath. We all realize without breath, we don't last long. Only minutes. I think it's 3 to 4 minutes without breath, and we have no more life. He also made us image bearers besides His breath. What does that mean and imply? Well, we see part of the answer in the next verse. God gives Adam and Eve their first command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. God rules over all as sovereign creator, and He tells human beings to image His reign, to reflect and demonstrate His reign over all the earth and all of creation by subduing the earth and having dominion over it. We are called to fill the earth, not single-handedly, but as a team, we're called to fill the earth with image bearers of God who want to worship and serve Him. Now, you might be thinking, that was before Adam and Eve sinned. So what about the fall? How did the fall affect all of this? Well, good question. Thanks for asking. After the fall, sin corrupted the whole world, all of creation. God later judged the world through the flood, yet He spared Noah and his family, his sons and their families. And He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Oh my, that sounds familiar. God gave the same command to Noah and his sons that He gave to Adam and Eve. And that, in biblical language, means that rule still applies. That one is not outdated. It would be very complicated if we looked at all the different rules and some of the Old Testament rules and all of that, and talking about women having their heads covered and men having beards and all kinds of stuff. And there are many things that are not repeated that may be able to be set aside. But not like this. Not this. He showed that the creation mandate is not abandoned after the fall. It has been impacted greatly. The examples given here are pain in childbearing and infertility, among others. But it has not been disregarded. Humanity is still called to fill the earth and subdue it as God's image bearers. We do not take life because it is made in God's image. Instead, we seek to fill the earth, which leads us to the very next principle. We are to view children as a blessing. Did you notice that before God gave Adam and Eve the command, the text says, and God blessed them. The same thing is said before God calls Noah and his sons to fill the earth. It seems that part of God's blessing to these first families was their children, their offspring, and the call to produce them. Another passage often noted is Psalm 127, 3 through 5, and I think it's up here behind me. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And that man there means human. Blessed is the person whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Contrary to our culture, children are a blessing from the Lord. Notice that the Bible calls a person with many children, a quiver full, my mother used to say, blessed. That's a blessed person, a blessed human, a blessed man. It's not hard to see that our culture teaches and believes exactly the opposite. If we valued children, we would not have aborted something close to 58 million in these many 40-some years. Many would say that a family with many children is not blessed, but burdened. We have one couple, some friends from our previous church, with six kids. At one point, they were all in elementary school. Six kids, boom, 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 right in a row. Lovely young family. Keep in touch with them on Facebook. It's easy to criticize the culture on this point, but I wonder if we have a little bit of this in the church. Sure, we call children a blessing, but sometimes we're still a little shocked to see a big family. Truth is, we don't see that many big families. We have a few, but not many. Other passages teach this truth as well. In fact, the very next Psalm, Psalm 128, emphasizes the same blessing of children and the metaphor of olive shoots. Notice that Jesus' approach to children in Mark chapter 10. He loved them and loved to have them around Him. He got mad at the adults who said, hey, you kids, get away from him. Those are the ones Jesus got mad at. He wanted the children to come to him and to be near him. The Bible views children as a blessing, and so should we. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is a huge problem in our church. But you know what? I am suggesting that sometimes we don't pay so much attention to children. You just watch. You just test me on this, and you just watch. When you're in a place where there's adults and children, the adults talk to each other, and nobody talks to the children. I have been on a mission for a long time, And some of you young people know this. I almost never ignore the children, even if it's only to just say hi, just to say their name. And sometimes I have to talk to adults. It comes with my job. But I want you to join me on that mission, to honor life by honoring children and to recognize them as a blessing and to pay attention to them. They need it, as all of us do. I pray that we will have and keep such a perspective. Third, we are to protect the needy. Not only are we to value life, but we are to protect the needy against those who do not value life. If you look with me at Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, you don't have to turn to it. I'm pretty sure I've got it here on the screen. It says, "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing of this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done?" The idea in that text is those who are being taken away to death due to ignorance or injustice, in such cases, we are to step in and stand up for justice. Don't let an injustice unfold in front of you. Now, I'm really fully aware that sometimes that could be risky. It could be dangerous. And you know what? I don't ever want to intentionally put you in a risky or dangerous situation, except for this one little thing. It is God and His Word tells us we should do the right thing, not just if it's safe. We should do the right thing. Now, this doesn't happen to us a lot. And the reason I mention it is because I want you to think about being ready to do the right thing. I want you to think about the situations. As I did earlier, I want you to pay attention. If there's some suspicious activity in your neighborhood, if there's some young gal, could be guys too, who is never allowed to be out on their own and never allowed to answer a question, if you ask, "Hey, how are you today?" And she or he doesn't say anything, and the adult says, "He's fine, leave us alone." You might be observing human trafficking. You might be able to, from time to time, God may put you in a situation where you can see something that's wrong that nobody else has noticed. And guess what? I'm kind of thinking that that means that might be our calling, to be the one who pays attention, to be the one who calls for help or offers the help. Sometimes you don't need to give the help. I'm not going to deputize all of you as police officers or even as Civil Air Patrol members. But sometimes you are the one that person needs to help them. Sometimes we have to literally step in and fight for justice. We are to come to the aid of those who cannot fight for themselves. We see this principle in other passages as well. For example, in Exodus 1, God commends the Hebrew midwives for rescuing the Hebrew males, and later he commends Israel to not murder. There's a connection there. We read of God's judgment against Israel for sacrificing her children to the idols of Canaan. Note Psalm 106, 36 and 37 in the following verses. God calls us to fight against injustices like that, but those aren't common to our day. In our day, we must make a firm stand against abortion and against trafficking and against slavery. As I've said, not all of us are going to be called to go in there and down there and volunteer for the task force and get all real excited and real active. Not all of us will be asked to do that, but maybe some of us will. And all of us can support those who do. All of us can begin to, as we pray for the Troy and Faith Birma, also pray for Arvin and Bimala Pakarel. I don't know how much Faith and Troy are involved in her rescue efforts, but I'm sure they're aware of them. I'm sure they know about them, and it's very possible that they help. Bimala is very careful not to tell too much about how they are helping fight that trafficking. We should fight in every way we can. We should fight in whatever way God has given us insight into or opportunity for. We must, above all, never grow comfortable with our nation's acceptance of abortion. they like to use the phrase, it's the law of the land now, for 40-some years, 43 years. You know what? In our constitutional republic, the Supreme Court is not allowed to make law. On a constitutional level, abortion is not the law. So we don't need to accept it. I could list a few other examples where the Supreme Court of our country has made a mistake, but this is the most notable. This is the most obvious. Gay marriage might be close behind, but and more recent. So we should not accept it. It is anti-God to allow abortion. Just last year, we were broken by a tragedy that took place in Nepal. In moments, hundreds of thousands of lives were lost in that terrible earthquake. Our missionaries, Troy and Faith and Arvind and Bimala, their ministry completely changed from what they were doing, planting churches and doing higher ground ministry, and all of a sudden everybody was in disaster relief mode. Their whole world changed. We should weep and mourn for that. It was some years earlier that there was a serious earthquake in Haiti. Just last week I read about the ongoing efforts to rebuild in Haiti. And I think that's probably 7 or 8 years ago now. We should weep and mourn for these tragedies. We should do all we can to aid those who are suffering as a result of it. You know, you don't hear much about Typhoon Sotolor anymore. But I understand Saipan is still in dire need of help. We should pray about those things and help if we can. Yet, you know, another tragedy continues to take place in our world that results in the loss of millions of lives. Unlike the tragedy in Nepal or Saipan, abortion is 100% preventable. Would you do all you could if you knew how to stop the earthquake? You probably would. If somehow God suddenly revealed to you some device or situation that you could stop the earthquake, you would stop it. How about stopping abortion? Do all you can to stop this tragedy. Otherwise, millions upon millions more will be lost in the months and years ahead. Do what you can. I'm not suggesting any of us or even our group can stop it, but we need to watch for and do what we can. And fourth, we are to care for widows and orphans. Look at James as he tells us we are to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. God is the Father of the fatherless. He cares for those that are neglected in our society. He expects his church to do the same. We are not to look at the government only to do this. We are to not only do this when it involves our immediate faith and physical families, we are called to care for widows and orphans. We are to view this labor as religion that is pure and undefiled before God, because that's what the scriptures tell us about it. I pray we will recover and practice such a perspective in our day. Now, I started out by pointing out that there is a difference between being conveniently committed to the pro-life cause and being radically committed to the principles that I have outlined. I said I believe that as the vast majority of us are pro-life, but now I return to the question, how radically and biblically are we pro-life? How much is it a sacrifice for you to vote pro-life? Maybe to pray to stop abortion? We should do this, and we should do more as God gives us ability and opportunity. I'm not putting down prayer in any way, but how much do sometimes prayers cost us if we never really do anything about it? I'm sure I shared with you before the story of the plaque that I earned for perfect attendance in Vacation Bible School when I was in kindergarten. I love that plaque. It was glow-in-the-dark. It had praying hands on it, and it said, prayer changes things. Now, I don't know where the plaque is, because that's a lot of years ago. But I know that I had that plaque for many years, and especially when I first got it, I loved to turn out the lights and then look up at it, and it glowed in the dark. And for 20 or so years, I looked at that plaque glowing in the dark before it hit me. The things prayer changes is usually first the prayer, the one who prays. God changes other things when we pray, but he changes us when we pray. And in this sort of an example, it means we pray for pro-life and then God will show us what he wants us to do. Are we like Gideon, hoping and longing for the Lord to act? Then the Lord responds, "Do I not send you?" That's what he said to Gideon. "Do I not send you?" There's nothing wrong with praying until it becomes our excuse to not do what the Lord calls us to do. At that point, I wonder if our prayers even become offensive to God. If we say, "Oh Lord, end abortion, amen," and go about our business as if it never happened. That might be, I'm not sure, but it might be offensive to God if we say it and never do it. "Oh Lord, do something," we pray. "Just don't ask me to do anything." If this is all we do, then I fear that we are only conveniently and nominally pro-life. We will fight against abortion and fight for life and apply these principles only when it's convenient. Sorry, that isn't much. I believe that we must do more. I believe that the Bible calls us to be radically pro-life. So then, what might this look like? Let me just give you a few examples of radical application of what we've talked about so far. First, what if we as a church decided to care for all the orphans in our community? We're a pretty small church, is what you just thought. I don't know if we could do that, you just thought. So did I when I wrote it. And then I said to myself, you know what, if God calls us to do it, remember how that one phrase goes, "I can do how many things through Christ? All things." If he calls us to it, he will accomplish it. Some churches are beginning to do things like this. I heard of a pastor who simply went to the local Social Security office or social services office and told them that his church would provide care for all those who needed it. That's being radically pro-life. And they did it. Second, what if a church let it be known that in Guam, we would care for any unwanted babies? Period. It's a big commitment. A pastor once said this from the pulpit. This is him talking, okay? I'm going to be a little bit cautious here. But this is a pastor's quote. "I make a promise to you now, and I don't want you to keep this a secret. This church will care for any newborn baby you bring to this church. We will be the family to find a home for that child, and there's no limit on this. You can go tell your friends, you can tell your family, you can go tell the whole world." End quote. I'm working on having faith like that. What an example of being radically pro-life. Third, what if we as families reconsidered the call to be fruitful and multiply? The Bible does not tell us how big our families should or shouldn't be, but it does tell us that children are a blessing, and we as believers should not avoid blessing. We must be certain that the size of our family is not controlled by the culture. I'm not speaking against anyone who has a small family. Both my wife and I come from families of 5 and 6, and we have 3. So I'm pointing at us as well as anybody else who has a small family. And sometimes that's the responsible thing to do. But let's not overdo that part. My own youngest son, bless his heart, and his wife, they had 4 children and they thought they were done and then they had another one. And she's a blessing, as are the others. My point is, don't let the culture tell you what to do. There can be reasons to limit the size of your family. But don't just let the culture, who doesn't really consider children a blessing, don't let them tell us what to do or how to do it. And then fourth, if you've regularly visited nursing homes, even though you don't have immediate family there, or hospitals. I have friends here in Guam who go to the hospital a couple times a week. Sometimes there's nobody there they know, but they watch and listen for opportunities to minister. Most of us could, if we tried, set aside a few minutes or more each week to visit someone in sick or in a nursing home or a care center or widows or the elderly. As people who are pro-life, we should show it to not yet born babies and orphans and disabled people and elderly people and slaves and human traffic victims and everyone else that I didn't mention. Everyone. A great way is we could do all that well to support some Christian agency that does these things. You can't do it all yourself, and I can't do it all myself, but sometimes we can give well for people who are working on these things. There may be, what I've said may be considered quite radical, but in the end, these comments are nothing compared to the radical love of Christ, who willingly left his Father's side in heaven, became human like us, completely like us, except he's the only one who's completely divine at the same time. He died on the cross in our place. We are not talking about being radical just for the sake of being radical. No, we're radical because Jesus loved us radically and still does. Are we willing to go out of our way to protect life? How pro-life are we? I encourage you to be as radical as your Savior in your efforts to be pro-life, to do something, even if it's hard, as God calls you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We especially thank and praise you that you have told us in Genesis that you decided long ago to make us in your image. Lord, we thank you that you have decided long ago to use us to do good in this world. We know you can do anything. You don't need us. We know that. But Lord, we just thank and praise you that you've called us to be your servants and to seek your will and to do it. Lord, some of us can't do much. We know that. But some of us can. And all of us can keep our eyes open to the needs around us. All of us can pray for those needs. And some of us can give generously to those who are working on these things. And some of us can get involved ourselves. Lord, give us wisdom in all of this as we commit ourselves or recommit ourselves to being truly pro-life people who will at least say something when life is being threatened or put down. Lord, give us your wisdom, give us your guidance, fill us with your love, and show us how you would call us to be active in doing your will. Lord, we ask that you'd bring an end to abortion. We ask that you'd bring an end to human trafficking and slavery, and show us what, if anything, we can do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.